Chapter 20, Paul's Secret, Exalt the Cross. After spending some time at Antioch, Paul proposed to his fellow worker Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Both Paul and Barnabas had a tender regard for those who had accepted the gospel under their ministry, and they longed to see them once more. Even when far from the scene of his earlier labors, Paul tried to help these converts become strong in faith and wholehearted in their consecration to God. Barnabas was ready to go, but wished to take Mark with them. Paul objected. He thought best not to take with them one who had left them during their first missionary journey for the safety and comforts of home. He urged that one with so little stamina was unfitted for a work requiring self-denial, bravery, faith, and a willingness to sacrifice even life itself. So sharp was the contention that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Paul and Silas at length reached Derbe and Lystra. It was at Lystra that Paul had been stoned, yet he was anxious to see how those who had accepted the gospel were enduring trial. He was not disappointed, for the Lystrian believers had remained firm in the face of violent opposition. Here Paul again met Timothy, who was convinced that it was his duty to give himself fully to the work of the ministry. He longed to share the apostles' labors. Silas, Paul's companion, was a tried worker, gifted with the spirit of prophecy, but the work was so great that there was need of more laborers. In Timothy, Paul saw one who appreciated the sacredness of the work and was not appalled at the prospect of persecution. Yet the apostle did not venture to take Timothy, an untried youth, without fully satisfying himself in regard to his character and past life. How two women trained a man of God. From a child, Timothy had known the Scriptures. The faith of his mother and grandmother was a constant reminder of the blessing in doing God's will. The lessons he had received from them kept him pure in speech and unsullied by the evil influences which surrounded him. Thus his home instructors had cooperated with God in preparing him to bear burdens. Paul saw that Timothy was steadfast, and he chose him as a companion in labor and travel. Those who had taught Timothy in childhood were rewarded by seeing him linked with the great apostle. Timothy was a mere youth, but he was fitted to take his place as Paul's helper. Though young, he bore his responsibilities with Christian meekness. Paul wisely advised Timothy to be circumcised in order to remove from the minds of the Jews that which might be an objection to Timothy's ministry. If it should be known that one of his companions was uncircumcised, his work might be hindered by prejudice and bigotry. He desired to bring to his Jewish brethren, as well as to Gentiles, a knowledge of the gospel and sought to remove every pretext for opposition. Yet while he conceded this much to Jewish prejudice, he believed and taught circumcision or uncircumcision to be nothing, and the gospel of Christ everything. Paul loved Timothy, "my own son in the faith." As they traveled, he carefully taught him how to do successful work, to deepen the impression already made on his mind of the sacred nature of the work of the gospel minister. Timothy constantly sought Paul's advice and instruction. He exercised consideration and calm thought, inquiring at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" The Holy Spirit found in him one who could be molded and fashioned as a temple for the indwelling of the divine presence. Timothy had no specially brilliant talents, but his knowledge of experimental piety gave him influence. Those who labor for souls must throw all their energies into the work. They must lay firm hold on God, daily receiving grace and power. Before pressing into new territory, Paul and his companions visited the churches in Pisidia and regions round about. They delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The Apostle Paul felt a deep responsibility for those converted under his labors. He knew that preaching alone would not suffice to educate the believers to hold forth the word of life. He knew that line upon line, here a little and there a little, they must be taught to advance in the work of Christ. Whenever one refuses to use his God-given powers, these powers decay. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue. Paul's knowledge, his eloquence, his miracles, all would be unavailing if through unfaithfulness in his work those for whom he labored should fail of the grace of God. And so he pleaded with those who had accepted Christ to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding fast the word of life. RSV. Every true minister feels a heavy responsibility for the believers entrusted to his care, that they shall be laborers together with God. Upon his work depends in a large degree the well-being of the church. Earnestly he seeks to inspire believers to win souls, remembering that every addition to the church should be one more agency for carrying out the plan of redemption. The cross and righteousness by faith. Having visited the churches in Pisidia, Paul and Silas, with Timothy, pressed on into Phrygia and Galatia, where they proclaimed the glad tidings. The Galatians were given up to the worship of idols, but they rejoiced in the message that promised freedom from the thraldom of sin. Paul and his fellow workers proclaimed the doctrine of righteousness by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Seeing the helpless condition of the fallen race, Christ came to redeem men and women by living a life of obedience to God's law and by paying the penalty of disobedience. In the light of the cross, many began to comprehend the greatness of the Father's love. By the hearing of faith, they received the Spirit of God and became the children of God, by faith in Christ. Paul's life among the Galatians was such that he could afterward say, "I beseech you, be as I am." He was enabled to rise above bodily infirmities and present Jesus as the sinner's only hope. Those who heard him knew he had been with Jesus. He was able to tear down the strongholds of Satan. Hearts were broken by his presentation of the love of God revealed in the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Throughout his ministry among the Gentiles, the apostle kept before them the cross of Calvary. The consecrated messengers who carried to a perishing world the glad tidings of salvation allowed no self-exaltation to mar their presentation of Christ and Him crucified. They coveted neither authority nor preeminence. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, was the burden of their teaching. If those who today teach the Word of God would uplift the cross of Christ higher, their ministry would be far more successful. Christ's death proves God's love for man. It is our pledge of salvation. To remove the cross from the Christian would be like blotting the sun from the sky. The cross brings us near to God, reconciling us to Him. From the cross shines the light of the Savior's love, and when the sinner looks up to the one who died to save him, he may rejoice, for his sins are pardoned. Kneeling in faith at the cross, he has reached the highest place to which man can attain. Can we wonder that Paul exclaimed, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ"? It is our privilege also to glory in the cross. Then with the light that streams from Calvary shining in our faces, we may go forth to reveal this light to those in darkness.